chapter 10.
Amen.
I looked back there and saw them ushers. I said, come on, take the offering. But we will take prayer requests tonight. I'm sorry about messing all that up. I could tell what gave it away as I looked at the children's church teachers, and they all started kind of frantically running around because we just have a different order on Sunday morning. But anyhow, I'm glad everybody's merciful and they're kind to me. And we're all human, I guess. Amen. I know we are. And one day, it's going to be a wonderful time. We ain't going to worry about forgetting anything ever again. Amen. But it's just good to be in the presence of the Lord. John chapter 10. And, after hearing all that wonderful preaching last weekend, I don't get nervous. I always do a little bit, but man, I said, they're stuck with the old plow this morning. And I hope the Lord just helps us. Amen. And to appreciate God and His goodness. We do love and appreciate everybody here at this church, what God just is doing for us. And I can't say enough about the goodness of the Lord. Amen. He's so faithful to us. And I just love being in His presence, love being here on a Sunday morning. John chapter 10, we're going to read 10 verses of Scripture this morning. And I want to preach all the way to verse 21, and we may continue there this evening. But I want to preach to you on the door, the shepherd, and the sheep. The door, the shepherd, and the sheep. And these verses, they've just been on my heart here recently, and I know we've always referred to them, and I'm sure you've heard them referred to your whole life, about Jesus being the good shepherd, about Him being the door, and I believe this morning this will be a blessing to you. I do need you to pay attention because there's just a lot of theological things here in these metaphors and these stories, especially when Jesus gives us a picture of a shepherd and sheep, and we really have to take our time because if you're not careful, you can preach a doctrine that you don't believe, because there's a lot of times we have to get in these verses and just be very gentle with the text, and I want to do that this morning. In verse 1, let's read all the way to verse 10. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. Don't you love those verses? Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you this morning, Lord, and we need your help as we teach your word. God, I understand, Lord, that sometimes that we can lean on the arm of flesh when we're preaching and teaching. I don't want to do that this morning. I really want this to be a blessing. I don't want to preach this any other way than the way you want it to be preached, Lord Jesus. I ask you that you would help this congregation. Help us to understand your word. We love you today, God. Let our attention be right here in this congregation on this word. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen and amen. The door, the shepherd, and the sheep. Now, I do need you to follow me this morning with your attentions as we focus on this today. And in order to understand chapter 10, we must quickly mention the situation that took place in chapter 9. And just follow me as I do a quick review of what happened there in chapter 9. In chapter 9, you would know the story. Jesus there comes upon a blind man, and the disciples ask this question, was this man born blind? The Bible says he was blind from birth. And we know that the question was asked by the disciples, who did sin that this man is born blind? And we know the wonderful story, as Jesus says, neither has this man's father nor mother sinned, but that the glory of God would be revealed. And there, we know the story. He makes some spittle out of clay there. He puts it on the man's eyes, and he tells that man, the blind man, to go wash in the pool of Siloam. We know then, after that, what happens is, everybody knew that this man was blind. It was not a secret. And there, eventually, everybody notices that, is not this man that was blind? And they asked him what happened. And he said, well, Jesus opened my eyes and I am now healed. Well, they go to the Pharisees and this leads to the blind man and his family being interrogated. And I just love the story there in chapter 9 when it says, and they asked the blind man, said, did Jesus open your eyes? He did this on the Sabbath. He's a sinner. He cannot do this. And I love the blind man when he said, if he be a sinner or not, I know not. I just know this. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Then the Pharisees, the religious, calls the mother and the father of the blind man, and it says that they looked to the Pharisees and they were scared to say that Jesus did it, because it was in verse 22 of chapter 9, it says, these words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, that they should be put out of the synagogue, that they would be excommunicated. So the parents are brought there, said, is this your son? Was he blind? Did Jesus open his eyes? And they didn't want to get in trouble. They said, he is of age, ask him. And then this leads to the third part of the interrogation. They bring the blind man back. They ask him, did Jesus open your eyes? He said, yes, Jesus opened my eyes. And there what they did, they kicked him out of the synagogue, all because he was blind and now he sees. This brings us into chapter 10. This is the backdrop of what we are going to understand today, where Jesus begins to compare false shepherds, those that are not really shepherds of God, and Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. I want you to notice there what took place in chapter 9. The Pharisees kicked this blind man out of their fold. They kicked this blind man out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. But here Jesus accepts this man as well as others. And I would go ahead and start off by saying this. Aren't you glad that Jesus accepted you into his fold? Aren't you glad that Jesus, the good shepherd, came along where there was so much rejection in your life, and there Jesus called you by name, and there we were accepted into the fold of God. Now, once again, please do follow me today. You can follow along in your Bibles if you would like to. We're going to look, number one, at the first five verses, and we're going to title these first five verses, The Rightful Shepherd. The Rightful Shepherd. Now, I completely made this word up. I think I've heard it one other time, but my first point today is called shepherdology, which means we're just going to talk about what shepherds do. I don't even know if that's a real word, and no doubt it's not too theological, but we're going to look at what these passages mean here in the Bible. We would first, number one, need to ask a question. We see their mention in verse 1 about a sheepfold or a fold of sheep, and I begin to study that because we must ask the question, what is a sheepfold? I begin to read about the different villages there in Palestine, and each village was very unique, and there's different scenarios, but this seems to be the route which Jesus was following here in this analogy. In each village, there was an enclosed pen. A lot of times this pen was surrounded by a rock wall, or many times even by thorned bushes. But what would happen is during the night, after the shepherds had been out in the field all day, and they had taken the sheep with them and led them by the waters and led them into the pastures, the shepherds every night would bring them back to the village, and all of them would take their sheep and put them in one large enclosure there in the village. And there they would lead the sheep in there one by one. They didn't have separate pens, but what it was, all these different shepherds in that village, most of them, a lot of times in our mind, we may picture a shepherd having 100 sheep or so. Most of the time that was not the case. Sometimes it could have been maybe 10 or 20. Might have been about the average size of the flock of a shepherd. But there he would bring his sheep there into the sheepfold, and there they would put them inside the walls. The shepherds knew their sheep so well, they did not have to divide them. They did not have to mark them. They knew their sheep. And what I love about teaching this, the sheep also knew their shepherd. Amen. Not only did the shepherd know his sheep, but the sheep knew their shepherd. That sheepfold was a place of protection. So there was a sheepfold there, belonged to different shepherds, and there it was surrounded by that wall. And each night, I love studying this, and it brought this to light. Each night, the shepherd would inspect each one of his sheep before they would go into the sheepfold. I was reading about this, how they would take their rod, and there they would lay it across or up, put in front of that lamb as he was coming through that narrow door. And there, that shepherd would begin to look over that sheep or that lamb. He began to look for any blemishes from front to back. There he would inspect them. There it was a very dirty job at times, but it was the shepherd's role. And he would let them through one by one. But oh, when you come to Ezekiel 20, 37 and 38, it talks about that someday that God will cause his people to pass underneath the shepherd's rod. I just like the parallel there. One day when we go into heaven, he's going to know who we are. We are going to recognize who he is, and he's going to know everything about us, every spot, every blemish, every trial, every situation. He knows everything about us. We also find here in these verses something that some of you may not be familiar with. It talks about a porter is what it calls, the porter. The porter is somebody who was a hired guard or gatekeeper there at the pen of the sheep. And what would happen every evening after these shepherds would look over them lambs, and there that shepherd would go to his home there, and there he would sleep for that evening. All the shepherds had put in enough money to pay this man, a doorkeeper. He is a porter. He's mentioned in verse 12. He's mentioned in verse 3. He's referred to as a hireling, somebody that has been hired to watch after the sheep that night and to guard the fold. There he would watch the gate in the evening. That was his job. But in the morning, please do follow, in the morning when that shepherd would go back to that sheepfold, he would begin to call out to his sheep, and their sheep would come to him, and only the shepherds were allowed to get past the gatekeeper. Get that? That porter is there in front of the gate. And as the shepherds come there in the morning, if you were not the shepherd, if you were not somebody that knew that porter, and that porter knew you and that gatekeeper, if they were not your sheep in there, it says that you are a thief and a robber, that you would not come in by the door, but you would find another way. The Bible says in verse 1, they would climb up the wall or find some other entrance into there. So that is what our shepherdology is today. That is the backdrop of what Jesus is mentioning here. But now we're not going to look at the shepherdology so much. We've got to look at the spiritual application. What did Jesus mean by showing us all of these things? What is this imagery portraying to us? What is the sheepfold when we look here in the Bible? What did Jesus mean by this, and why did he tell this parable? We look here and we ask the question, what is the sheepfold? And it is simply this. Well, first let me knock down what it is not. Some people in John chapter 10, and I have been guilty for this in the past, and what I'm saying is sometimes we can find a message or like a thought in Scripture, hijack one verse of Scripture, take it away from John chapter 10, and we'll run around and preach a message that is not really even in context at times. And I'm not even saying God can use some things at times in our ignorance. But what I'm saying is, what is this sheepfold here in John chapter 10? Some people have suggested that it's the church, but that just doesn't make any sense, because Jesus here is taking people out of the sheepfold, and we know that Jesus is not going to take you out of the church. Some people have referred to it as heaven, and I really don't get that one, because why would Jesus ever take you out of heaven? It just makes no sense to us. That does not apply. So some people have suggested all these different things, but when we look at the sheepfold, and please do follow me this morning, the sheepfold represents Israel and Judaism. He's saying, look, that Jesus comes. The sheepfold is the religion of that day. It is the Judaism. It is the law. It's the covenants of the Old Testament, when in the sense of keeping the ordinances there. And Jesus comes there and he leads the people away from Judaism. He leads them away from the Jewish religion. And please do follow. We understand this day that the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the true shepherd comes to the fold of Israel. He is the true Messiah, and he's calling them out of that dead religion into Jesus Christ. You study this, get you just any good commentary, and most of them agree on this great principle. Some people refer to the sheepfold as the world and all these things, and they may apply, but here in the significance in this scenario, it refers to Jesus leading Israel out of the Jewish religion. And not only that, when you go down to verse 16, and please do follow, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Brother Derek, what is Jesus talking about there? Aren't you glad to know that you were not born a Jew in the sense? You never was a part of Judaism. We know that Jesus came to the the Jew first, but he had other sheep as well. And this morning, you are some of those other sheep. He had other sheep and other pens in the world, and other false religions of the world, and other doctrines of the world. And Jesus, the day that you got saved, he called you out of your sin. He called you out of that false belief system into the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. There was the one shepherd. There's one fold. The Gentiles, the nations, the countries of the world, us here today, thank God that we can hear the shepherd's voice. Even though you were not born a Jew, you were born in America, but yet Jesus has called you by name. He has known you, and he has accepted you. Now notice then, a reference is mentioned to a door, and I will expound on that a little more later, but I do want to talk about this. If you'll notice in verse 2, it says, the shepherd comes in by the door. Everybody with me? By the door, which means he doesn't have to hop over the wall, which means he doesn't have to come in another way. He comes in by the door. Now, I want you to get this, and please follow so this will make sense to you. The reason that Jesus comes in by the door is because he has the authority, and the lambs there are his lambs. The reason the thieves have to hop over the wall is because they are not the rightful shepherd. They do not have the access. They cannot come up to the porter or to the gatekeeper and be allowed in. But here, notice this. Jesus says, I come in by the door. The shepherd of the sheep is allowed to come in the door. Why is that? That's his privilege. That's his right. That's his authority. And that is his ownership. The guard is not going to let anybody else in by any other way. You have to come in by the door. Now, let me try to make this more practical to us this evening. Jesus Christ was the rightful shepherd. When he stepped on the scene there in Israel, you had the Pharisees and all the religious, you had all them religious and the Sadducees and all those other religious men who felt like they were the true shepherds. But no, Jesus was the rightful one. He had the authority to come in through the door, not only by his birth, he was born of a virgin, amen, not only by his sinless life, not only all these things. We look at his everything, his credence, his credentials, everything gave Jesus the right to come up to the door of salvation. And I could take this back to Genesis. We could really chase this all the way back to the book of Genesis and share some parallels there. How there the angel had blocked out that door into the Garden of Eden. But yet here we are, Christ. He's the one that can get through the door. Why is that? He is the good shepherd, and he is the rightful owner. He is the Messiah. Every prophecy in the Old Testament, that's why Jesus doesn't have to hop over the wall there when he comes in the New Testament. But he walks through the door because he is the only way, and he is the true shepherd. So then we look at this reference to thieves. Now, who are these thieves, and who are these robbers who climb another way? The Bible lets us know that they are false shepherds. Amen. Now, we got to bring this into context. John chapter 9, Jesus is talking to Pharisees. And I'll be honest with you, I can deal with a sinner a lot more than I can deal with a Pharisee. I can't stand a self-righteous attitude. I can't stand a goody-goody two-shoes, you know, them type people. I can't stand a condescending spirit. I feel like in my own life, and I've told others this before, I feel like with new converts and sinners and people that don't know any better sometimes, I feel just an abundance of just patience and mercy. But you know, Jesus had and when I say a short fuse, I'm not saying in a sinful way, but if Jesus ever got frustrated with a crowd quickly, it was Pharisees. He rebuked them. He called them hypocrites. He called them names. Vipers. And man, there's all other things he said to them. Whitewashed sepulchers. He said, you're clean on the outside, full of dead man's bones. He gave a whole chapter just saying, oh, you hypocrites. He flipped tables over because of them. Why is that? Because they're self-righteous. They are not rightful shepherds. They are of another spirit. They are not of the spirit of Christ. That's why anybody that has a self-righteous, pharisaical spirit, I feel the same just lack of patience with them that Jesus Christ feels. I just can't take it. And I ain't planning on flipping no tables. But man, I just don't find myself sitting there and saying, well, you know, I don't. No, I'm sitting there saying, you know better.
The Pharisees should have known better. Here the rightful shepherd is looking at them, and here these Pharisees, who are hypocritical false shepherds, they don't have access into the door. The porter, the gatekeeper, does not know them, so they have to hop over another way. They have to make up another doctrine. They have to steal the sheep, and here they are, they're self-appointed scribes, self-glorified false shepherds who want to fleece and slaughter the sheep for their own benefit and for their own gain. And hear what it is. The children of God are victims. They're stealing. They're being slaughtered by the false doctrine of the Pharisees. So we see Jesus comes there, and I would throw this in there. Zechariah 11:15 gives us a good idea what a false shepherd looks like. The Lord said unto me, take again for yourself the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. This verse is actually referred to the Antichrist. He's going to be the ultimate false shepherd who cares not for the sheep. What I'm trying to tell you, brothers and sisters, there is a true shepherd and there is a false shepherd. Now, let's move forward here. I love this. The sheep know his voice and he calls them by name. Do you know the voice of the shepherd? Look, you know, when he says that he calls them by name, it was very common for a shepherd to name his sheep. And he said, Brother Derek, why is that? Why do you name your dog? I don't know. Why do we even named our goldfish at our house. My daughter, you know, my sister got a goldfish there and she didn't hear, but you know, the first set gave up the ghost and she come in and she said, what's wrong? I said, they're sleeping. They're sleeping, sweetie. And my daughter, and they were in a biblical sense, I guess they use that word sleeping for death. And so Kayla went and bought some identical goldfish, and Chloe said, they're awake. They're awake. So everything's all right. Which one is that one, Chloe? That's you, Daddy. The biggest eyed, ugliest fish in the tank. And I've been ascribed that one. We name animals. We do that. Now, I don't know the name of these sheep, and I guess you could get pretty creative if you had a flock, you know, Blackie and Shaggy and Lammy, and you know, Mary had a little lamb. You know, you could just, all those nursery rhymes, you could really pick out a lot of things to talk about there. But what I'm saying is the shepherd really knew his sheep. He often would name them. So please get this. It says in verse 3, it says, and to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The picture here is really beautiful and stunning. The true shepherd here is calling the Jewish people out of Judaism, and he opens the tree, opens this door to them, and here they are, they're coming out, and just like us in the Gentile nations, we are being called out of false religion and the judgment of sin across the world. He knows who we are. Aren't you glad that Jesus knows you by name? This is just not a random selection. You're not out here just floating around in this world. It's a meaningless existence. But no, there is a shepherd in heaven who knows Derek Jones, who knows Brother Shane, who knows my wife and Brother Glenn. He knows us and he knows everything about us. Amen. He knows everything about us. And the sheep know their master's voice. They know them. By the way, like I said, as we look at this, being named, and just like a dog knows his owner, here in the same sense, he knows them. The shepherd always knows his sheep. They always know him. He calls them by his name, and the sheep follow because they know his voice. That's what it says in verse 5. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they know not the voice of strangers. Let's look at verse 6. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. You said, Brother Derek, you got a lot of things to get back to. I'm going to wrap that. You understand in the end. Please notice here how sometimes a sheep can be so stubborn. I was reading about this. I almost titled this, Stubborn Sheep and a Faithful Shepherd. And I've had a very little bit of dealings with livestock. My dad would always buy goats. And I would probably rather had sheep. But goats are a stubborn animal. But I've also been back home. They have the 4-H shows. I don't know if you know much about the 4-H shows, but you know, my sister actually showed a goat a few times. And what it is there, you buy a lamb or an animal and you got to walk around the pen and they judge you. And there you actually at the end, a charity will buy the animal from the kid. And you say, what did they do with the goats? Well, they ate them. And then what did they do with the sheep? Well, I guess they would shear them. And how many knows you can eat lamb as well? So what I'm trying to say is that's what they would do. They would buy the animals. But I learned this. I've watched them young kids get in there with them lambs. And I'm talking about stubborn. They would sit there and say, come this way. And every now and then you would see, you'll see a kid out there in the arena just walking the lamb around. And you can tell that child had spent time with that lamb. They had raised that lamb. And there they're walking around that arena. And there that lamb is very obedient. But every now and then you'll have a kid out there have that rope attached to that lamb. And that lamb is doing everything but hanging himself because he won't listen to that kid. And that little kid's got tears running down his face because he's being judged. I've watched him almost want to kick that lamb before because the lamb is so stubborn. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 4. And when he puts forth all his own. I studied that a little bit. Doesn't mean he went in there and say, here, sheep, come on. And no doubt some would follow then. But I mean, some lambs are more stubborn than others. Here, the shepherd is depicted as going in there and making sure all of his sheep are out of the pen. I can just picture it in there as that shepherd goes in there and there's that one lamb that is more stubborn than others. And there, I maybe have to tackle him or tie him up, but there he forces him out of the pen. So here we get them out. Jesus gets them out. Now this by no means, this is where the Calvinists want to say that Jesus forces you into salvation. I don't believe that at all. I believe you're going to come. Now, that I believe God will pull hard on some others as other and then some other sheep. I believe there's times that some, the Lord says, come, and they come. And there's other times there may be a lamb that's a little more stubborn that God will have to put the pressure on more. And then there's some sheep that are just so stubborn and rebellion. I just picture them running out of the pen into sin in the wilderness, and there the wolves devour them. A little graphic, Brother Derek, but how else do you depict it? I don't believe Jesus forces us into salvation. Please notice this. After he delivers the lamb, notice this, the shepherd leads them. He goes ahead of them to make a pathway, to clear the danger, to find the water, the pasture, the provision. This is a security, a protection here. He leads them out of bondage, and there he leads them into green pastures. That's why Psalms 23:1 says this, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Aren't you glad that Jesus not only brings you out of the world, out of sin, out of Judaism, out of a false religion, but then he leads you into the green pastures and he gives you provision and he helps you along the way. Then it talks about in verse 5, and let me go back and visit that, a stranger they simply will not follow but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. How many ever get sick of false teachers? I get so frustrated with this mess. And people say, well, who should we listen to on TV, Brother Derek? And I don't give them a reference. You know, I hear there's maybe one over here that's better than the other ones. But what I'm trying to say is there's so many false teachers that are out there. But listen to this. If you are truly a lamb of God, please follow. If you're truly one that is a part of his pasture, a part of his flock, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him. Notice that. People who are loyal to false teachers do not know who the true shepherd is. They are not really of the fold. Once we're out, and once he has called us out of the fold of sin and death and judgment, we follow him. But notice what he says. A stranger, they absolutely will not follow. But not only will they not follow a false teacher, but they will also flee from a false teacher. So these people that say, I've heard them say this. Brother Derek, I'm not going to be at this meeting. I'm going to go here. Joyce Myers at the Coliseum. I think to myself, you don't know the voice of the shepherd. You don't know the voice of the shepherd. I can name if you think that she's some godly specimen, let me help lead you out of deception into this marvelous light. And I've got a lot of things that I could point out about her and her doctrines. You say, well, I read a book one time. Well, you know, I read a lot of books in school that were decent. Didn't mean everything they said was right. There's a lot of things there you got to be careful with. What I'm saying is, you won't follow false teachers. I worry about all these people. There's this man, many of you don't know who he is. His name is Brian Karn. He is a black preacher, a prophet. He's gotten like two things right in 20 years, and everybody thinks he's a prophet. What about the 60 things he's gotten wrong? He prophesied last year, Billy Graham's going to die. No day, he's 99. You understand what I'm saying? And then you Google it up. Guess who else said Billy Graham's going to die? Said it, Benny Hinn. What I'm saying is, this Brian Karn writes a prophetic almanac. And there he prophesies all throughout the years. He may get like two of them right, and he thinks that's enough bases right there to keep him going. He is a false shepherd preying on the sheep. I want you to notice this. I ain't going to be much longer. Verses 6 through 10, I'm going to just go over this real quick. Jesus says that he is the door. Now, this is sometimes difficult to navigate through this and get the context of it. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, not only am I the shepherd, but I am the door of the sheepfold. This is a picture that Jesus is displaying. That all that have come to get, not only does he call us out of sin, but he calls us in to Christ. My, what a wonderful pasture and fold to be a part of. But notice there as it says, I believe it is in verse 7 or 8, there, maybe verse 9. He says that people that they enter in and they go out. And here we picture this, that we come into Christ for our safety. But also he sends us out into the world to carry the wonderful gospel. And again, we read that earlier, that Christ will lead us into his pastures, that we can roam in Christ and we can find liberty. But there we also find the wonderful pastures that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, real quick, let's look at that, because this will take a moment of our focus. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is one of those verses I might have taken out of context a few times, even though I meant well. I'll say, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I come that I might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Now, even though I preached it and I got the meaning of it right, when you take it away from this, you really can do it some injustice. What is he talking about right here, Brother Derek? What is he contrasting here in verse 10? Jesus is comparing false shepherds and those who are true shepherds. I want you to get that. There are false shepherds and true shepherds. The thief, the one that hops over the wall, what does he come for but to steal, to kill, and to destroy? So notice this. If a thief came at night, he would not go in through the door. He would hop over the wall. He would have a difficult time getting this lamb that does not recognize him out of the sheepfold without him making any noise. So I read about this. What this thief would do, he'd hop over the wall. He'd get into the pen. He would go to the lambs. He would slip the lamb's throat. He would throw him over the wall. And there he would take the meat and eat it. He would take the fleece there, and he would use this for his own gain. What I'm trying to tell you is, how do you identify a false prophet, Brother Derek? How do you identify a false preacher? They're in it for their own gain. They want what is going to benefit them. That's what they want. I can stand before you today and say, I came to you as a pastor when not trying to make $1 million. I promise you that. I didn't look at Abundant Life Tabernacle and say, man, I'm going to gain and become the wealthiest preacher and the greatest preacher in the world. I came here, why? Because I honestly want to be a good shepherd. I mean that. What is the difference, Brother Derek, between that and the false shepherd? What will the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, do? On the other hand, where the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Hear me today. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That word means, it's perosis there. It means, and have life that is over the top. I love the name of our church, Abundant Life Tabernacle. Why is that? Because we believe that in Christ Jesus, you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. I want to share the story with you. My wife can get ready to come to the piano. I shared it with Brother Shane the other day. I don't know the woman very well, and so I don't endorse everything about her, but her testimony is actually very good. You ever heard of Sheila Walsh before? Sheila Walsh, she's from Virginia Beach, and at one time she was one of the announcers, I believe, on one of those Christian broadcasting networks. But recently I came across her testimony, and she wrote a book about this. And please listen to me just for a few, endure me for a few moments. It's only 11:50. Well, I was reading about Sheila Walsh, and she was raised in Scotland. And there in Scotland, she was raised, and she was real close to her father. And matter of fact, she referred to herself as being a daddy's girl. One day, her father had a brain aneurysm, and they had to take him there to the clinic. And this was probably back in the 50s or 40s or 50s. They took him to a clinic there in Scotland, and he finally came home, and he was paralyzed on the left side of his body, and he lost his ability to speak. He could only make noises like moaning and groaning, but not only that, it affected his mind. And the doctor told Mrs. Walsh and her mother, said, look, when your father comes home and your husband comes home, said, this kind of injury that he has, they are known to lash out at somebody in the house, known to show aggression to somebody in the house. And with that acute brain injury, why they do that, the doctor says it's still unexplained. And so long story short, the father had chose to take his aggression out on Sheila Walsh, his daughter. She said at times she'd walk over there and he would spit in her face. And other times he'd motion for her to come over there and he would actually pull hunks of hair out of her head. Now in Scotland, it was a very, very country area. The mother didn't know how to handle this. Didn't feel that she could leave her sick husband. They didn't want to put him in asylum. But Sheila Walson, one night she was sitting by a fireplace and she was petting a dog that they had, and the dog began to growl. She turned around and she said that her father was standing over her with his cane about to bring it down on top of her skull. And she said she can't remember what she did. She don't remember if she pushed him or pulled the cane. It was just a frantic moment. But he fell down and hit his head real hard. And he was laying there. She said he made some of the most horrible sounds, this animal-like groanings, and he couldn't talk. So long story short, they took Sheila Walsh's father to a psychiatric ward up the road. She said the next morning she gets a call, her mother gets a call, and said, we found your husband tangled up in the salmon nets down there in the river. And what her father had done that night, he had escaped the facility, ran down to the river, jumped in the water, and he had committed suicide and got tangled in the nets. Sheila Walsh said that her whole life, that defined who she was. She said, matter of fact, somebody looked at her one day and said, Sheila, you're just like your father. And she said they meant it in a good way because he was a good singer and she was a singer. And she said that when she said that, they didn't realize when they said that she took it a deeper way. She said, I am like my father. Something's broken here. Something's not right. And she said, the reason that her father lashed out at her is because he's seen something in her that she didn't see nobody else in the house. So she lived her whole life with this. And she said, I found the perfect hiding place. It was Christian ministry. She joined the ministry, became a host on one of these Christian broadcasting networks. She was known to be funny, smart, clever, wrote books. But she said, and what she described in the book is this, she said she felt like she was standing at the edge of a volcano and she could hear the rumblings. She said it. She said, just like the psalmist has said, the rumblings and the noises, it was disquieted. She felt like any moment everything was just about to erupt in her life. Her mind was so tormented. She said one day it had gotten so bad that she actually went on the TV show that day, was going to interview somebody. And she said, what really broke it up? She said that the person she was about to interview looked at her and said, Sheila, you always ask us how we are doing. How are you doing? And she said, at that moment, it just hit her. She said, I did something I vowed I would never do. She said, I began to cry on public TV. She said, at that moment, she left. She talked to the director. Her family's in Scotland. She said, I'm going to check myself into a psychiatric ward. I don't know what else to do. Matter of fact, she said she pulled up to Virginia Beach on the way to Washington, D.C. She stopped at Virginia Beach. And the first chapter of her book is, I'm not waving, I'm drowning. What means she walked out about knee deep in the water. And said she looked out of there and she said something kept telling her, just keep walking because you're worth more dead than you are alive. How many knows that's the false shepherd? How many knows that's the enemy? She said the only thing that kept her from walking out on that ocean and disappearing was the fact that she couldn't stand her mother getting another phone call and finding out she died just like her father died because she seen what it did to her mother. She drives to Washington, D.C. She goes to an asylum. She said when she pulls up, she throws her head on the steering wheel and say, how can a person who's told people and acted like she's had it right her whole life be at a place that says you got it all wrong? She walked in, and if you know anything about a psych ward, and I've went and visited people in them before, especially, you know, back in the early 90s, I guess they were still pretty bad. They take everything from you. They take all the clothing, they give you white garments, and they take your shoelaces. They don't want you to hang yourself. They don't let you have anything from your purse just in case you try to commit suicide. Here's Sheila Walsh. She is somebody that's been in Christian ministry her whole life. She says she walks, sits in this room. There's no locks on the door. She sits down in the corner, didn't even lay on the bed, puts her kind of balls up, puts her head there on top of her knees. She said every 15 minutes somebody would walk in just checking on her. She said, but I never acknowledged them, never paid them any attention. She said all of a sudden the door opened and a man walked up to her, knelt down in front of her and gave her a stuffed animal and walked out. Went to the door and he said, Sheila. And when she looked up, she noticed that the man had given her a lamb, a stuffed lamb. And the man said from the door, he said, Sheila, the shepherd knows where to find you. The shepherd knows where to find you. He walked out the room. She said she was there 1 month and never saw the man again. She said, you can take that for what it's worth. She said, but 1 month later, she walked out of there and the shepherd found her. And the shepherd found her. She said her mind, in that month there, she began to reflect. She said her mind went back to Scotland. Her mother was an accountant on a sheep farm. And on the sheep farm, they had what was called bummer lambs. Bummer lambs. And what a bummer lamb was is a lamb that is born to a ewe lamb. And the mother, for some reason, rejects it for some reason or another. So what the shepherd has to do, he has to bottle feed that lamb in order for him to stay alive. But she said the beautiful thing about a bummer lamb is this. When the shepherd comes out there each morning and calls for the sheep, the bummer lambs are the first one to come every time. Why is that? Because they're just a little bit closer to the shepherd. Stand to your feet this morning. I know that story is a little different, seems like coming from our text, but I do want to say this. Aren't you glad you have a good shepherd? Aren't you glad you know him? But I do want to ask you this question today, what I feel in my heart, my spirit. How many wants to get closer to the shepherd? I do. There's some of you here that maybe like Sheila Walsh, you might not be that serious of a situation maybe, but maybe somebody's here, you have a brokenness in your heart, you have a crack in your spirit, you don't understand, you have a dark night of the soul. I want to tell you this, that some of us may be bummer lambs, but how many knows that shepherd will take you and he will love you beyond everything in your life. The shepherd knows the sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep. But I would ask you the question today, do you know the shepherd? And I do want to say this today, the shepherd knows exactly where he can find you. Where he can find you. I'm going to keep it simple this morning. Come find you a place to pray for a few moments. Talk to him, let him.